Okay, this is Walking in Grace, week 8. I painted my bedroom Saturday, and I cheated just a little bit in my reading through the Bible, and I listened to two books rather than reading them. I listened to all of Leviticus and almost all of Numbers while I was painting, because sometimes Leviticus is just much easier to listen to than to read it. But so I'm up to Deuteronomy. And I just thought I wanted to do something different this morning and kind of open up reading a section from Deuteronomy, because I just think that that's what we're supposed to do this morning. And it relates so much to our study of the law and our study of in Galatians. And so Deuteronomy chapter 10. You can either open your Bibles or you can just close your eyes and listen. But we're going to start on verse 12. And of course, this is Moses, you know, before they enter into the promised land. This is Moses, you know, kind of telling the people again the Lord's heart and the law. So Deuteronomy 10:12. "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them. And he chose you, their descendants, above all nations, as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer." Do you see that whole circumcise thing? That was the intent at the beginning, right? And so as we keep talking about that in Galatians, I thought it was good to go back to this. So he says, "Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, mighty, and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless, the widow. He loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens. For you yourselves were aliens in Egypt." I just felt like there was so much in that passage that related directly to what we're talking about in Galatians, because today we're moving from kind of our personal relationship with the Lord to how we relate to others. And so even this issue of to protect and watch over the aliens, to watch over others, I thought it was just good. So maybe for what it's worth, there was something in there that... That's probably why I was all emotional about Israel, is because I had read that this morning. So, but Anne, thank you for being like-minded with me there.
Well, if you just knew where I was in my devotions.
Oh.
You know, almost couldn't come this morning.
Okay, so last week, we're continuing with these practical final chapters in Galatians. Last week, I chose verse 16. As kind of our theme verse for our lesson, "Live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." I didn't select a theme verse this week. Maybe you have one. Maybe one will emerge from your table discussion. But we're going to continue looking at what life looks like walking in the Spirit. And so let's start on Galatians 5:22, shall we? "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." These are the results that can be expected when the Spirit is allowed to take the lead in our life. Maybe not all of them and perfectly and just the way you want to see them in your life the first day you get saved, right? But in an ongoing way, these are the results that we can expect to see in greater measure when we allow the Holy Spirit to be the leader. Remember our two little cars last week that were at that intersection. One needs to yield to the other. One needs to take the lead. So when the Spirit is in the lead in our life, Have you noticed these fruits in increasing measure in your life since you've gotten saved? Can you remember how much of a pill you were before you got saved? Maybe you've been in the Lord for a long time and you can't remember. I can remember. But 2 Peter 1:8 says, he lists some of these same qualities, and then Peter says, "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And I would probably add, they would keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in the kingdom, in kingdom work, if we possess these qualities in increasing measure. So how do we possess them in increasing measure? Well, it goes back to verse 16. If we live by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of our sinful nature, and we will likely begin bearing fruit to that new nature. So it all comes back to letting the Holy Spirit be that car that's in front, be the one that's in leading. I'm going to keep this devotion kind of short today and give you time in your discussion groups to talk about the fruits of the Spirit, because it would take our whole time to talk about that. And I think that there's some interesting and maybe more difficult passages to go over. So that's where you can start in your discussions, is talking about all those different kinds of fruits. But I want to go on to verse 24. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Last week, we talked quite a bit about the phrase from verse 13, do not indulge the sinful nature. Do you remember that? Do not let your milk boil. If you weren't here last week, you'll think, what in the world does she mean by that? Well, you have to ask somebody at your table. So last week we talked about do not indulge a sinful nature. Well, now he's taken it up a notch. Now it says, if we belong to Jesus, we've crucified the sinful nature. Has its own passions and desires. Our sinful nature has its own passions and desires. Obviously, you can't indulge something that is dead. I have to say, I don't know what more to say about that, because that's not a reality in my life. I look at this verse and I think, okay, those that belong to Jesus have crucified the sinful nature. I kind of see it still active. So that's not a reality. So I don't even know what to say to you. Maybe someday when I have arrived and said, I have crucified the sinful nature, then I'll tell you. But so I don't know. Maybe you can pray and ask the Lord what Paul really means by that. I think that that's a goal, definitely. Not only do I not want to indulge my sinful nature, but I want to put the thing to death. It's just not my reality right now. So you can pray for me. Okay, and so now these next set of verses, we're going to sort of turn our focus. I would have made a chapter change right here if I was putting in the numbers and all that. But I feel like we really change our focus from inspecting our own life and the work of the Holy Spirit in our life to now talking about how we relate to others in the body of Christ. And I find it kind of interesting that he has that phrase about crucifying the sinful nature right before we go into this interpreting our, you know, this walking with other people. Because I think our sinful nature has a lot to do with interpreting to us how we relate to other people. And it can mess things up if we're not careful. And so Paul gives some warnings now as we're talking about how we relate to each other. He gives us some advice and some warnings. And so I kind of boiled these down to 5 points. And you don't need to get your pen out and write these, but I just want to kind of tell you where we're going to go. Warning about spiritual conceit and spiritual envy. How to restore others caught in sin. Watching that we don't become spiritually prideful. Carrying each other's burdens, being helpful to one another, and really ministering and not just being around ministry.
Can I ask you to slow down and say those again? Because some of us do
want to write it down. Okay. Number one is the warning about spiritual conceit and spiritual envy. And I will give you time to write while I take a sip of water. I'm trying to give you lots of discussion time, is why I'm talking quickly. Number two is restoring others caught in sin. Number three is watching that we don't become spiritually prideful. Four, 4 is carrying each other's burdens, being helpful to one another. And the last one is really ministering and not just being around ministry. So let's look at that first one. These are different aspects that I think encompass these next verses of how we relate to each other in the body of Christ and in the church. So warning about spiritual conceit and spiritual envy. Verse 25 says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now, some other translations, I actually kind of prefer the New King James, walk by the Spirit, because this keep in step, you know, kind of goes along with walking in the Spirit. He says, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Interesting. Why would he say that? Well, last week, we talked a little bit about what can happen, the potential with the legal-minded group of Christians, Christians who are legalists. Remember, we talked about the potential is they can be watchdogs, watching the other people. And Paul warned them, be careful, because you're biting and devouring each other. So the legal-minded Christian can bite and devour and tear things down. Well, there's a warning for the spiritual-minded Christian. A spiritual-minded Christian could potentially become conceited in walking in the Spirit. And so Paul's giving a warning for those now that let the Spirit get in first place. He says, but you too be careful. You have to keep in step with the Spirit or this might happen. Conceit, provoking, and envying. So I looked up conceit on an online dictionary, and it said an excessively favorable opinion of one's own ability. I thought that was, I just love it. An excessively favorable opinion of one's own ability or importance. It sounds like a Jane Austen definition, doesn't it? And so I, you know, read a few commentaries and just sort of paraphrasing and grouping from some things that I learned to define conceit as always sure that we are right, always confident in our opinions and perceptions. And, you know, that can definitely provoke people and be the source of a lot of conflicts, can't it? And that's not walking in step with the Spirit. Also, when we're conceited, we are more open to envy because if we have an excessively favorable opinion of our importance and then we observe someone else and we kind of find out, oh, they really are right or they are, you know, more successful or whatever, then we become envious. And that too is not keeping in step with the Spirit. So I think Paul kind of gives us a warning and a heads up. It's like, so if you got the Spirit in the lead in your life, good. Now keep in step because you could potentially run into some of these problems and that's not going to be good. So if we feel any of those things bubbling up in our lives, it's a good time to draw back and just go back to the Lord and say, Lord, help me to be humble. Help me not to have an excessively favorable opinion of how I view things, but to listen to other people and that sort of thing. The second aspect of relating to others is restoring others caught in sin. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, brothers, I'll say sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, now we're not excessively favorable toward our spiritual state, right? But we do have the Holy Spirit in the lead, but we're humble. So you who are humbly spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. So how should we treat those among us who have been caught in a sin? Well, I thought of a few things. First of all, we don't want to ignore it or pretend that it didn't happen. I think that's the easier route. I have done that myself. I have just ignored, pretend it didn't happen. Let's not talk about it. We're all friends here. Everything's good. But, you know, that's not the heart of this passage because people's sin has effects. Effects have to be dealt with, and the sin has to be dealt with. So first, don't ignore it. Don't pretend it didn't happen. Next, we don't want to minimize the sin. And I feel like we do that a lot, too. Oh, everybody, don't worry about it. Everybody has something, you know. And I guess we do that to each other to, you know, we want to love on the other person and not make them feel bad. But let's not minimize sin. If somebody sins, they need to, restoring them gently means acknowledging it. Don't minimize it. And then the third thing is allow that person time and space to repent. Have you ever noticed with somebody that if they actually like sin that affects other people, it's like this is not good kind of thing. When they're caught in that sin, often what I've noticed is first they're sorry they got caught. Right? Have you noticed there's kind of phases? They might be sorry they got caught first. They might even deny it at first. At first, our human nature is like, well, I didn't do it. Or then somebody else made me do this. Or like, then you have remorse. But it's really sorry that you got caught. And then we get to brokenness. And then we find out the gravity of our sin. And I see this often in stages. We call it, I think that's a good word for it, is brokenness, when someone is really broken and just like, I need to repent. I need to turn the other way, that sort of thing. But for us who are restoring someone gently, that's a process only the Holy Spirit can do. And we kind of need to have patience, which is another fruit of the Spirit, to wait for that process. We can't just look at somebody who has been sinning and say, you did this, this is wrong, let's repent and let's move on. They might not be ready for that. So that's part of the restoring gently. And since gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit, we have that potential to be gentle with people and help restore them. The third aspect is watching that we don't become prideful. And that's the second part of this verse. Paul says, but watch yourself, lest you also be tempted. And I think that that's kind of twofold. Be careful when you're dealing with someone who's caught in a sin, that you're not also swept up into that same sin. That's one aspect of it. But I think the other aspect is this context of spiritual pridefulness. But watch yourself that you may, or you may also be tempted to be prideful and to think that you're pretty okay because after all, you didn't do that thing. You know what I mean? And I think that's the context, because if you jump down to verse 3, Paul says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So we need to be careful and not deceive ourselves thinking somehow that whatever this person did, we don't have that capacity to do that. We would never do that. Well, we would do exactly that if we made choices to indulge the sinful nature along the way. We would do exactly that thing. So we can never look at somebody and go, how could you do that? Well, our attitude should be, I know exactly how you could do that because our DNA matches. Okay? And so Paul warns us, you know, here about that. The fourth aspect is carrying each other's burdens. Is that the fifth one? No, that's the fourth one. I didn't number these. Being helpful to each other. Back up to verse 2. It says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. You know, there's two. That's pretty straightforward, right? That doesn't need a lot of explanation. But there's two things about it that came to mind to eliminate discouragement when we do minister to one another and we're helpful to one another. One thing is, this doesn't say expect others to carry your burdens, right? This says carry each other's burdens. And so it is an outward focus. Now, there's nothing wrong coming up with to somebody and saying, will you pray, you know, with me about this or something like that. But see, the heart of what this is carrying each other's burdens. And if we have expectations of how others should treat us or be calling us or checking on us or this or that or whatever, we just get discouraged. It just doesn't help. And you guys all know that. but the other thing about that can cause discouragement is we can't help everyone in every situation. Have you learned that yet? and it's going to be discouraging to try, and it's going to make you crazy. The New King James says, bear one another's burdens. It doesn't say bear all another's burdens. And sometimes, depending on your personality, you might get discouraged because there's so many needs. There are just so many prayer requests and so many meals that could be made and so many things. My personality is, if that starts mounting, I start drawing back. And pretty soon, I'm just like shut down. Because I just, and I don't do anything. So for me, this, your personality might be completely different, but for me, it's super important to remember, bear one another's burdens. Just one thing. Whatever the Lord puts on your heart or your mind, do that one thing. And I've kind of figured, too, that, you know, if I just do one thing, I leave room for other people to do one thing. And it's kind of spiritual pride, thinking that I have to be the savior in every situation, that I'm so important that I have to be involved in all of those things. You know, we had a pastor once in Seattle, and he said, Jesus died for the world, I don't have to. Which is kind of, you know, a silly little thing to say. But it may be, again, depending on your personality. If you love to network and love to be involved in everything, you know, maybe it's a good time to just say, am I called? Or do I just, you know, see the need? One of the reasons we designed Bible study this way is one person shares the word, table hostesses that share discussion, and then after that we go to prayer groups. And everybody in this room has a ministry when you come here. Everyone is carrying one another's burdens. And so I think that that's probably what we should be doing in the church. This is to fulfill Jesus's heart. In John 13, he said, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And the last one is aspect of relating to each other is really ministering and not just being around ministry. And this is verses 4 and 5. It says, each one should test his own actions, and then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else, for each one should carry his own load. Now, let me tell you, that verse made me crazy when I was writing the study guide, because I was thinking, okay, each one should carry his own load. Didn't it just say carry one another's burdens? He can take pride in himself. Didn't it just say don't be? It's like too many contradictions. And I thought, what in the world? And so, you know, I had to do a little bit of study. Honestly, I didn't have to go very far because I just moved to another translation and it just cleared it all up. It's not like I had to go to lots and lots of, you know, theologians. So I want to read it out of New King James, which I did put in the study guide too, because this is just so much better. New King James says, but let each one examine his own work. And then he will have rejoicing in himself alone. Did you complete the work God gave you to do? Examine your own work. Examine what God put right in front of you. And if you completed that work, you will have rejoicing in yourself alone in being faithful to do what God gave you to do. Doesn't that make it a whole lot more clear? For each one shall bear his own load. And so I really think that this is, you know, talking about just our accountability before God and speaking to our need to care for others in the body of Christ. How accountable are we for what God told us to do? So in what Paul's saying is, don't just hang out. Don't just hang out in the church and say, oh, my church is great. They do this and this and this and this. But what's your accountability? Did you carry your own load? Did you do the work God put before you to do? That's the important part. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:10, and he said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body. And so that's a good reminder for us, is that the Lord puts things in every one of our paths for us to accomplish, the good works that he prepared in advance for us to do. And we should examine ourselves and say, am I faithful to that? Am I faithful to do that? And I think that that's the heart of what this passage is. And one thing, too, that I kind of just wanted to mention is, you know, in our families and with our husbands, you know, we're in a covenant agreement. We're in a one flesh agreement. Lest anyone think that, you know, well, and here all of our young girls are gone. The sickness has flew, like about eight of our, you know, young girls are gone here. So, but sometimes I felt, when I was younger, I felt like all I do is just meals and, you know, and kids and all that kind of stuff. And of course, you know, since my husband was a pastor, he got to do ministry, you know. But you know what? My reward is taking care of him. My reward is being faithful to do what was in front of him. And so even though I wasn't the one that got to teach or got to pray with somebody or got to make a phone call or got to help somebody with money, I feel like I'm still rewarded for that, because what God gave me to do was free him up to do that. And so that's a really important part. So lest we think, oh, I better get busy or I'll have no rewards. Well, what is your busy, you know? And so so that's kind of, I think, some things for us to think about and discuss as we go into our discussion groups this morning. So I'm just going to pray and let you have the fun of digesting that. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for Paul's exhortations, his warning. Lord, we thank you that we are able to lean upon you, and as we allow you to be in the lead in our hearts and in our lives, that you will display that fruit, which is your heart, Lord, and that we can expect to be changed a little bit more into your likeness each day, Lord, as we yield. I pray that you would help us to yield. In Jesus' name, amen.